We've been in Deuteronomy for some time. We're in chapter 33, Deuteronomy, called the Declaration of Blessing. We've talked a lot about curses in Deuteronomy also. The first 11 chapters remember the past. Chapter 12 to 21 respond to God's word. And chapter 22 to 34 rest in God's plan. Deuteronomy 33, please follow along as I read. And this is the blessing. I like the way that starts. Wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. And he said, the Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000s of his saints. From his right hand went a fiery law for them. Yea, he loved the people. All his saints are in thy hand, and they sat down at thy feet. Every one shall receive of thy words. Moses commanded us a law, even the inheritance of the congregation of Yaakov or Jacob. And he was king in Yeshurun. When the heads of the family and the tribes of Israel were gathered together, let Reuben live and not die. Let not his men be few. And this is the blessing of Judah. He said, hear, Lord, the voice of Judah, and bring him unto his people. Let his hands be sufficient for him, and be thou a help to him from his enemies. And of Levi, he said, let thy Thummim and thy Urim be with thy Holy One, whom thou didst prove at Massah, and with whom thou didst strive at the waters of Meribah, who said unto his father and to his mother, I have not seen him, neither did he acknowledge his brethren, nor knew his own children, for they have observed thy word and kept thy covenant. They shall teach Jacob thy judgments and Israel thy law. They shall put incense before thee and whole burnt sacrifice upon thine altar. Bless, Lord, his substance. Accept the work of his hands. Smite through the loins of them that rise against him and of them that hate him, that they rise not again. And of Benjamin, he said, the beloved of the Lord shall dwell in safety by him, and the Lord shall cover him all the day long, and he shall dwell between his shoulders. And of Joseph, he said, blessed be the Lord, be his land, for the precious things of heaven, for the deep that coucheth beneath, and for the precious fruits brought forth by the sun, and for the precious things put forth by the moon, and for the chief things of the ancient mountains, and for the precious things of the lasting hills, and for the precious things of the earth and fullness thereof, and for the good will of him that dwelt in the bush. Let the blessing come upon the head of Joseph, upon the top of the head of him that was separated from his brethren. His glory is like the firstling of his bullock, and his horns are like the horns of unicorns. With them he shall push the people together to the ends of the earth, and they are the 10,000s of Ephraim, and they are the thousands of Manasseh. And of Zebulun he said, rejoice, Zebulun, in thy going out, and Issachar in thy tents. They shall call the people unto the mountain. There they shall offer sacrifices of righteousness. For they shall suck of the abundance of the seas and of treasures hid in the sand. And of Gad he said, blessed be he that enlargeth Gad. He dwelleth as a lion and teareth the arm with the crown of the head. And he provided the first part for himself, because there, in a portion of the lawgiver, was he seated. And he came with the heads of the people. He executed the justice of the Lord and his judgments with Israel. And of Dan, he said, Dan is a lion's whelp, and he shall leap from Bashan. And of Naphtali, he said, O Naphtali, satisfied with favor and full with the blessing of the Lord, possess thou the west and the south. And of Asher, he said, let Asher be blessed with children. Let him be acceptable to his brethren. Let him dip his foot in oil. Thy shoes shall be iron and brass, and as thy days, so shall thy strength be. There is none like unto the God of Yeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help and in his excellency on the sky. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. Israel then shall dwell in safety alone. The fountain of Jacob shall be upon a land of corn and wine. Also his heaven shall drop down dew. Happy art thou, O Israel, who's like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord. The shield of thy help, and who is the sword of thy excellency. And thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places. Will you join me in prayer? Father, we thank you for your word. We know this entire book, whose real name is Devarim, the words of the Lord himself, to future generations. May we remember that all of this was written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. God, I pray you'd speak to us tonight. Help us to see the importance of your blessing, and that what happens in our lives often affects the blessing that you want to give us. So, Lord, we bring it to you, and we ask you to speak to our hearts by your Holy Spirit. In the blessed name of our Lord Yeshua, we pray. Amen. Well, let's start with the source of all blessing. The source of all blessing. That's the first five verses. There is another chapter that I would recommend at your leisure, you would also read with this chapter, Deuteronomy 33, and that is Genesis 49. That is the blessing of Jacob of his 12 sons. Take that and match it with what Moses said. There's a lot of years in between. Actually, we have at least 300, if not more, years have gone by. And now we read what we read. It's a very, very important issue. I just want you to notice some things that I think we pass over too lightly. And there are five of them that I'll bring to your attention. The first thing I mention is the man God used. You know, we all want to know the blessing of the Lord. And we know that Moses was not able to go into the promised land because of an act of disobedience in the wilderness. When God told him to speak to a rock, he hit it like he did the first time and still got water. But what a great lesson it became, because just because you have the blessing of God does not mean you deserve it or you did something to earn it. I found in my life, maybe you found in yours, that God blesses in spite of us and not because of us. Amen. But he calls Moses the man of God. You couldn't have a more fitting description of a servant of the Lord whose eyes were not failing nor his strength weakening at 120 years old. Very interesting. Moses, the man of God. He's the man God used. When I ask a Jewish person, who are your favorite people in the Bible? And they usually mention Abraham and Moses. They don't go much further. Moses, one of the greatest leaders of all human history, was called the meekest man who ever lived. He was not seeking revenge. In fact, he prayed for his rebellious children and ask God to forgive them. Very interesting man. So that's the man God used to bring the blessing of the Lord upon his people. It seems to me that God will always use a man of God to bless his people, and someone who is not a man of God will hurt his people. The second thing I want you to notice is the manifestation of God's power. When you talk about the source of all blessing, it's coming from the Lord, who's able to do exceeding abundantly above all we could ever ask or think. It's his power. Verse 2 says, the Lord came from Sinai. Don't ever forget it. Well, wasn't that Moses? Yeah, it was Moses who got the Ten Commandments. Didn't he go up the... Yeah, he did. And wasn't he the one that rebuked all the people? And, you know, yes, he was. But it was the Lord who came from Sinai. It's easy to forget where the power lies, isn't it? It's easy to think, well, boy, Moses was certainly a talented leader. And you have to admit that the power of God was on his life. That's true. But sometimes we speak more of the man than we do of the power of God that is on him. When do you see the power of God? It's interesting when you study the Bible about this, for instance. When you are suffering with many infirmities, then you will know the power of Christ. 2 Corinthians 12. Now, many times when I get up to speak, things cross my mind like, why didn't I cancel that meeting? I'm tired, I'm worn out. I'd really rather go to bed. And then all of a sudden, as you get teaching the Word of God, I don't know what it is, something takes you over. You hardly know what happened. Then people come up and ask you, I want to talk to you about something you said in a meeting, and bless their hearts, I know they heard it, but I don't even remember saying it. You're like in a fog. Something happens. The power of the Messiah comes upon you. Wow. Look at the shining of that power. He shined forth from Paran. Why is that a big deal? Well, when we go down to Eilat on the Gulf of Aqaba, leaving Masada and the Dead Sea, that long trip down there, we go through the wilderness of Paran. I've been on that trip many times, and I'm here to tell you, there is nothing good on that trip except the place where we stop halfway down to buy some food, milkshake, and ice cream. That makes the trip worthwhile. Otherwise, there's nothing in Paran. And I read that and I thought, how many people read this passage and run right by it and miss the whole point? The Lord did what? He shined from Mount Sinai, that's for sure. But the shining of his power came forth from where? From Paran. Who in the world would think that? Nobody. But when life is like a barren desert to you and me, the Lord can shine with his power in a way we never dreamed. And the second thing I notice is the saints that came with him when he manifested his power. You know, I don't read this in Exodus, but I read it here, and this is the Word of God. Do you remember it says of Enoch in Genesis that he was not, for God took him? And then you have to go all the way to the book of Jude to read a little bit about Enoch. And it says that he preached, behold, the Lord will come with 10,000s of his saints. Right? Well, Enoch lived a long time before this. In other words, he predicted what is always true. When the Lord's power is there, he can manifest and use all the holy angels of God for whatever he wants. Remember, our Lord could call 10,000s of angels if he wanted to when he was going through his suffering and death. What a wonderful statement. He came with 10,000. The other thing I looked at is that the word was plural. Plural in Hebrew, plural in English. It didn't say 10,000. I was listening to a guy on the radio that said, this proves that God has 10,000 angels. No, to the contrary, it proves he has more. In fact, in Revelation, it's 10,000 times 10,000. Well, 10,000 is the highest mathematical number in the Greek language, and it's multiplied by itself. There are millions of good, holy angels. Amen? Wow, thank God for it. The saints came with him. And third, the sending of his law. I like this. Look at the language here. From his right hand, which is the place of authority and power, went a fiery law for them. Our God is a consuming fire, and it is used for the principle of judgment. So when God gave them this law, he expected them to obey it, or they would experience the consequences of what that law actually said. So the man God used, Moses, the man of God, blessed the people. And the manifestation of God's power, Moses reminded them of. The third thing I notice here, looking at the source of all blessing, is in verse 3, the motivation behind it. When God does something really good, I love this. Yea, he loved the people. Amen? You know, there's a lot of stinkers in this room. Did you know that? I like to say to audiences, if you knew what was in the heart of the person sitting next to you, you would move. But the fact is, we all rejoice in the forgiveness and grace and mercy of the Lord. Amen? How could we live with each other without it? Isn't it wonderful how merciful God has been? You might turn to your husband or wife right now and say, you realize it's a miracle of God's grace that we actually can go home together and live in the same house and sleep in the same bed? This is a miracle of the grace and mercy of God. Amen? If I were you, I'd say a loud amen. You got to ride home with them. The motivation, he loved the people. All his saints are what? In thy hand. They sat down at his feet and everyone received thy words. The fourth thing is the message that the people received. Verse 4, he commanded us a law. Just remember that the word translated law, we think of crime, police, courts, etc. But the word is Torah, which is the word for teaching. We speak of the first five books and call them books of the law, but they are Torah. They are the teaching of the Lord himself. And so the people received a command. It was teaching. What was it about? It was about the inheritance of the congregation of Jacob. Why am I telling you? In our HFT Connect, this coming week is an article that I put there by Michael Frank. He's a commentator in the Jerusalem Post. And he has a tremendous article about Israel's real friends being Bible-believing evangelicals in America. But it's an absolute wonderful thing to read. And he laid out the fact that they're the only people, it seems, that believe that when God spoke about an inheritance, he was talking about property. So we're right back to the land issue again. The word inheritance is referring to the property that God promised to his people. All the way through the Torah, the first five books, and even into Joshua, we have that word presented to us. God gave his people an inheritance. By the way, the tribe of Levi, or Levi as we should say, did not have any of that inheritance. But their inheritance, are you ready, was the Lord himself who they would lead the people to worship. Fascinating. It's a property that he's referring to. So the message the people got is that all of this land is going to be divided up. And that's a part of what we have here in blessing. The fifth and final thing here is the manner in which the blessing would be proclaimed. Look at verse 5. And he was king in Yeshurun when the heads of the people and the tribes of Israel were gathered together. Now, I need to talk to you a little bit about this. I checked a number of commentaries on Deuteronomy. And they all recognize that the phrase, he was king in Yeshurun, are somewhat difficult, especially if you apply it to Moses. And as far as I'm concerned, I'm saying it to you publicly, that seems to me to be quite unlikely. But some English texts, including what we just read, seem to indicate that. No, the word should apply to God himself. According to Psalm 95:3, he is the king in Yeshurun. The word Yeshurun was used in Deuteronomy 32:15 back previously, and it refers to God's people, the children of Israel, and the word means upright. And the verse is making a play on the failure of Israel to live up to this name. But God is the king of all the upright ones in Israel. Yes, God is the king of Yeshurun. It's just another name for Israel, Jerusalem, the people of God. Now that's dealing with the source of all blessing. It's certainly coming from the Lord through his servant Moses, the man of God. The second thing is to see the application of it. In verses 6 to 25, we have the selection of the tribes for blessing. Let's see if we could just quickly go over that, pick it up. The first one is Reuben. Let Reuben live and not die. Why say that? Why don't you say that about everybody? Because Reuben deserved to die for his sin of an incestuous relationship with the handmaiden, Bilhah. Maybe you've forgotten that story. You see, Reuben was the firstborn. The word Reuben means, behold a son. How happy they must have been as Leah gave him his firstborn. But Reuben's influence as the firstborn of Jacob's sons was greatly reduced because of his incestuous relationship with Bilhah. Is it not interesting that we often, by our own sins and faults, come short of the blessing we could have had? We make a lot of mistakes and thank God for his grace and mercy and forgiveness. Reuben never became the giant that a firstborn would be because of his sin. Secondly, isn't it interesting the second son named is Judah, not Simeon and Levi? Judah, the fourth son of Leah, whose name means praise, the one that Genesis 49:10 says, the scepter will not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between the feet, meaning out of the womb of a woman, until he comes to whom it belongs. Translated, Shiloh, which was a city in Samaria, north of Jerusalem. But actually, it wasn't a proper name. It was unto him to whom it belongs, namely the scepter. It's a messianic promise. Here we read, hear, O Lord, the voice of Judah. Let his hands be sufficient for him, and be thou a help to him from his enemies. Well, you know, as I looked at the whole 12 sons and the history of them, who was defended the most by the Lord? Whose enemies did the Lord keep conquering, putting down, etc.? It certainly wasn't the northern tribes, because the 10 northern tribes of Israel were guilty of idolatry and immorality over and over again. Eventually, it did come into Judah. But Judah was God's choice. The Messiah would come through the line of Judah. And Judah became the dominant name of the southern kingdom, along with Benjamin. Kind of an interesting statement. This is a prayer for protection and help from the Lord in the time of war. And that's exactly what Judah received. When you come to Levi, this is the priestly tribe, it says, they shall teach Jacob, and all his sons, of course, thy judgments, and Israel, thy Torah, thy teaching. They shall put incense before thee and whole burnt sacrifice upon thine altar. So they were in charge of worship and sacrifice. Folks, the Levites had no property. They are responsible for teaching and worship. Verse 11 promises blessing for what he does and protection against those who would rise up against him and hate him. Now, they were also responsible for what's called in our text, Thummim and Urim. Now, the Mormons have a special take on this, but I believe it's far from what is correct. What is the Thummim and Urim? Well, they were actually plates, and they were put into a pouch on the priest's breastplate. And don't think of metal. It was embroidered cloth. It had on it the 12 stones that represent the 12 tribes of Israel. Interestingly, the first one was Reuben, behold a son. The last one, the last son born of Rachel, was Benjamin, which means a son of my right hand. So what you have on the breastplate is the incarnation of the Messiah, behold a son. And you have also his exaltation and ascension to the right hand of the throne of God in naming Benjamin. Kind of beautiful. Now, on this embroidered cloth breastplate were two pouches, and these plates were put in them. We're not sure exactly how it worked, but it was a method of determining important decisions. And the Levites had that responsibility to teach the people, and when they needed advice or wisdom, they would use these plates, and apparently they were like a yes and a no. So light would shine on them and reflect on them, depending on whether it was a yes or whether it was a no. And it refers to lights that would shine on these plates. Very interesting. Then we come to Benjamin. The text says, he is the beloved of the Lord and shall dwell in safety by him, and the Lord shall cover him all the day long, and he'll dwell between his shoulders. You say, well, what's that referring to? How can you dwell between your own shoulders? But again, like what we read a moment ago about the king in Yeshurun, we have the same problem here. The reference is not to Benjamin, it's to God dwelling between his shoulders, which refers to God's protection and care as a parent who carried a small child on the back, that is, between the shoulders. In other words, Benjamin, as has been true throughout all of history, is promised a special place of safety and protection, because they were the tribe that was loyal to the throne of David and the promises of God. The next one is Joseph. It says, blessed of the Lord be his land. Let the blessing come upon the head of Joseph and upon the top of the head of him that was separated from his brethren. Now, there's a lot of innuendos in that verse. What were the names of the two sons of Joseph? Ephraim and Manasseh. And you remember when we had the blessing, the hands were shifted as to who got the firstborn blessing. This is a very interesting statement. It's a takeoff on it. Let the blessing come upon the head of Joseph. Where did it belong? On Reuben, the firstborn. But God chose to put it on Joseph. The reference of Joseph's blessing from the Lord is detailed by the remark at the end, folks, of verse 17. It says, they are the 10,000s of Ephraim, and they are the thousands of Manasseh. Manasseh was a smaller tribe than Ephraim, even though they were split. Half were on East Jordan, and the other half on the west of the Jordan River. Verse 16 says, the good will of him, look at this, that dwelt in the bush. Did you catch that? You see, this is no doubt a reference to the experience of Moses with the burning bush in Exodus 3. What a wonderful reminder, taking us back to the fact that blessing, all real blessing, is coming from the Lord, the God of the burning bush. Amen? Moses was not excited about going back to Egypt, was he? So he came up with excuses. I love the one where he says, I can't speak very well. Well, I read in Acts that he was eloquent in all the wisdom and speech and language of the Egyptians. So he could speak quite well. And then I think of God getting angry at him for making all these excuses. And so he said, okay, Aaron, your brother, who's 3 years older than you, he'll do all the talking, and you will tell him what to say, but you won't be able to say it. Now, can you imagine the embarrassment of this? Moses, whom they knew in Egypt, they knew the background, and he's back there, and he comes in, and he says to Aaron, let my people go. Aaron says, let my people go. 3 days out in the wilderness to sacrifice. 3 days out in the wilderness to sacrifice. Don't you think Pharaoh thought, what is the matter with Moses? Was the cat got his tongue? What's going on with him? This was a judgment of God. And the goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush, because he is the one who said, I am that I am. So why do you keep asking me who I am? Because you would never know anyway. Whoever I am, I already am. Now next, we have Zebulun and Issachar. And it says, rejoice, Zebulun, in thy going out, and Issachar in thy tents. Man, is that ever interesting. It is to me, maybe not to you. The reference to Zebulun going out is fascinating because that's a tribe of maritime activity and were the great fishing expeditions of Israel off the Mediterranean coast. Thy going out, and Issachar were the great shepherds of Israel who had all the sheep in the Galilee. How interesting to take both of them. The one was blessed by maritime and fishing expeditions, but the other was blessed by the care of sheep. Next we have Gad. Gad. Blessed is he that enlargeth Gad. He executed the justice of the Lord and his judgments with Israel. Once again, what a contrast between Gad and Reuben. Interesting, why? Because Gad, folks, became the prominent tribe east of the Jordan River. Greater than Reuben, and certainly greater than the half-tribe of Manasseh. Gad became the main Israeli fortress of East Jordan, or Jordan today. Next we have Dan, verse 22. Dan is a lion's whelp. He shall leap from Bashan. Well, it's not locating Dan in Bashan because he wasn't there. Bashan is what the Golan Heights are today. In the Hebrew text, it's talking about the lion that leaps. In Naphtali, it says he's satisfied with favor. And look at this, full with the blessing of the Lord. Possess thou the west and the south. Now, according to the Targum Jonathan, a Jewish writing, Naphtali's territory involved the Sea of Galilee, the western and southern shores of it. Exactly according to the blessing of Moses. Then we have Asher in verse 24. Let Asher be blessed with children. Let him be acceptable to his brethren, and let him dip his foot in oil. Thy shoes shall be iron and brass, and as thy days, so shall thy strength be. Now, this is an interesting one because back in Genesis 49 and verse 20, it says, out of Asher his bread shall be fat, and he shall yield royal dainties. Okay. We know this has something to do with property inheritance. So the question is, what does he have here that makes him say what he said about dipping his foot in oil? Well, in ancient times, the area of Asher that he possessed was known for its abundance of olive oil. In fact, a form of his name also means foot, which is a play on words. And they would trample out with their foot before they even started using a stone in an olive press. They still did that for many, many years with wine presses and grapes. The foot goes in the oil. The olive oil is the idea that he will have the abundance of olive oil, always a sign of the blessing of the Lord. Now I looked at all of this and I backed up again to the beginning and I said to myself, I wonder what God would say about us. I wonder what the Lord would predict about the blessing in our life in the future. I'm sure some of them weren't sure what all God meant. Time would tell. By the way, I need to mention to you, when it says dip his foot in oil, this is why the oil companies are working in the territory of ancient Asher. They believe it's referring to the oil that's used in our gasoline production and so forth. I don't think so. I think it's olive oil. But what do I know? A lot of people have invested in those companies. Am I not hurting them by this remark? Well, so be it. If I were you, I'd just let the Jews figure it out. Amen? Now, how do we end the chapter? That's the interesting thing. I call that the secret of the blessing of the Lord. Verses 26 to 29. The secret of the blessing of the Lord. And I want to read that again. There's just four verses. There is none like unto the God of Yeshurun. So now we know that the previous interpretation we gave you is correct. Who rideth upon the heaven in thy help, in his excellency on the sky. The eternal God is thy refuge. Underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee and shall say, destroy them. Israel then shall dwell in safety alone. The fountain of Jacob shall be on upon a land of corn and wine. Also his heavens shall drop down dew. Happy art thou, O Israel. Who is like unto thee, O people, saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help, and who is the sword of thy excellency? Thy enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places. And what does it say here? Happy art thou, O Israel. Why? Thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places. Let me give you four things that would be described as the secret of the blessing of the Lord. Number one is his exalted position. His exalted position. There is none like unto the God of Yeshurun. He rides on the heavens, plural. No, it's singular. In thy help and in his excellency on the sky. I like that. It could have used the plural, and then we'd wonder where it was in outer space. But no, it's in the heaven that surrounds the earth, the atmospheric air of the earth. And God is there. What else is there? Principalities and powers and rulers in the darkness of this world. But greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And I just love the way this says poetically, that's where he is. That's our help up there. And the excellency in the sky, his exalted position, is the secret of his blessing. When Isaiah was being challenged to tell people who would not listen to him in the days when King Uzziah died, he said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Number two is not only his exalted position, but his continual protection. Israel quotes this on cards. They put it on signs. It's in political communication. Here it is. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. I like that. The continual protection of the Lord is the secret of his blessing. I need to trust him. And depend upon him. And run to him, for God is our refuge, a strength and a help in time of need. And number three, his abundant prosperity. Verse 28, it's a land of corn and wine. God's in charge of that. And when Israel forgot him and forsook him and followed after false gods, guess what? The corn went to pot. The whole land dried up. And they were experiencing famine. But God is able to bless with abundant prosperity. And number four, the secret of the blessing of the Lord, his blessed people. Verse 29, happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord. Is that a wonderful verse? Boy, if I was in Israel right now, I'd probably tack that up on the wall, make a plaque out of it. We are the people saved by the Lord. Where I was preaching this weekend, the pastor got up before I preached and said, I just want to thank the Lord that I'm saved. He kind of paused, and then all the people exploded with clapping and applause. Why, we use that word so often, but it came fresh by a pastor who walked up and said, I just want to thank the Lord that I am saved. Amen? Are you thankful? May God add his special blessing to our lives as we consider carefully what he wants of us. Let's pray. Father, how thankful we are for your word, and thank you, Lord, for reminding us again that the blessing that came upon Israel came from your hand, that the eternal God is indeed our refuge, the one where we can hide, the rock of safety. And underneath us are the everlasting arms. You are the one that has led us all the way. And we thank you and praise you in the precious name that is above every name, the name of our blessed Lord Yeshua, we pray. Amen.